Excuse. Morning, rather. Before we open up the word this morning, this is a few moments just to share with the members of our church, members and associate members. On Friday night, this Friday night at 7 o'clock, we're having a meeting about building our Christian Education Center. I told you last week that we got initial reports, very positive, from the directors of the Christian Investors of loaning us the money, and it was all a green light. That was very positive. Well, they had their full meeting, and it's all a green light. Very positive, very encouraging. So we're having a meeting this Friday to vote on the building of the building. We have the builder, we have the architect, and if you're not able to come, this is very important, if you're not able to come, you can vote. Here's an official ballot. And we have written this, all the associate members of the Snowbirds, about 40 members up there, and we've been getting now self-addressed stamped envelope. And so if you cannot come, you should vote. We would prefer that you come and vote, but if you cannot come and don't vote, that's not good, not good, not good, not good, you're not good, not good. So if you're not able to come, let me know. And you can take one of these and you can vote. And there's a paper in the back that talks about just the loan information and things like that that we had sent to the Snowbirds. You can take that. If you've already taken one, I gave it to someone. They says, well, take time before. He says, no, I've read the letter already. And they said, so you can give it to me afterwards or Paul Dobbs before you be sure that you seal it. And then we'll give it to, I'll give it to Paul, or if Paul's here after the service, he may leave before after Sunday school. I don't think they go all the way to the end. So we just want you to come. If you cannot come, we want you to express yourself. It's very important, and the Lord has given us many encouraging signs and green lights, and so please come. Don't miss the meeting. We don't want a few to make a decision, whatever way, for the many without many being there. You understand what I'm saying? The more of God's people, the better. We don't want 30 people to decide, well, you know, we have 128 members in our church, and we don't want 30 people to decide. That's just not healthy. We want 80 people or 90 people, or that's why we've written the 40 Snowbirds. So we could really get over 100 votes. We could. But I don't know if we'll get 100 votes in that sense. So, right, Mike? Mike is on our billing committee. We had a good meeting yesterday, and so we just want to encourage you to come, and the Lord is guiding us, and so. We are studying Abraham, yes, as you heard from Mel, and let me just share with you a couple of things about why we're looking at Abraham. We just started, and it's probably going to be for about a six-month period to look at this man's life. I love preaching about people because that's where you really see the nitty-gritty of people, their failings, their apprehensions, their triumphs. Of course, when you take everything about Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, the father of the Christian faith, the father of Islam, as they speak about Ishmael, when you take all that away, that's not the important thing. The unique thing of Abraham is that Abraham was the man that God revealed himself to give us the truth about monotheism. Monotheism. There is one God. There are not many gods. There is one God, maker of heaven and earth. We invent gods. We have a God of the moon, a God of the sun, a God of the earth. We have Mother Earth. We have the God of this star. We have horoscopes. You want to find gods? Go to Hinduism. You'll find 10 million gods, 10,000 gods. You'll see many-headed gods. But there is only one God. And the powerful thing is not only that God reveal himself to Abraham, but God is a God who has given us promises, promises. These were the verses that we started looking at last week. And notice this, it says, God appeared to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Notice immediately there's a promise. There's a promise. There's a commitment. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. This is monumental. One of my favorite verse in the Bible is Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, but to thy name give the glory. And later in verse 3 and 4, it talks about idols, and it says this. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have hands, but they cannot touch. You know, idols are things that people make, and they can't respond to us. Here are three verses that God gave to Abraham with these promises, and Abraham responded to it, and you and I have 1,300 pages of promises. 1,300 pages. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who lives in me shall not walk in darkness. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. My words will never pass away. You realize what commitments those are? I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says to Martha, you believe this? You believe this? We have a God who's made a commitment to us, a covenant with us, a promise to us, a promise to us. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to see to that, Abraham. I'm going to see to that. Well, in this, notice how many times the whole commitment is based upon the I. Notice. I will show, go to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Now, the reason I share this with you is because later we're going to come back to this. In Hebrews chapter 6, this verse is actually commented on. Look what the writer says here. For when God made the promise to Abraham, that's what we're looking at, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying. Now, what does that mean? Well, you and I, when we are serious and we are, you know, saying to validate what we're saying, we say something like, I swear on my mother's grave. You know, I swear, Jesus talked about how the Pharisees used to swear. I swear by the temple. I swear by the gold on the temple. My wife and I don't know, about a week or so ago, went to see this movie, Bend It Like Beckham. It's a nice story. It's about this girl from India. She's Indian is what I mean. They live in London, and she wants to go into soccer. And Beckham is a famous soccer star in England. And it's a very nice story. It's a very moving, and finally how her parents let her and her desires and to not do what her parents wanted her to do, but what she wants to, the leading. But anyway, but the bottom line is that there's all this conflict, and did you do this, do this? And at one point, she says, on the life of, and then she points to a god. They're Hindu, by the way. They're from India. They're Hindu. And she says, on the life of, and then she points to this picture of this god on the thing. And she says, on the life of Baba Rabba. I swear, mother, on the life of Baba Rabba. You know, what? Are you? Oh, then I believe you. Then I believe you. Then I believe you. Well, you see, we swear by someone more important than us, but God, since he could swear by no one greater than himself, well, who's greater than God? God can't. No one's greater than God. Therefore, God said he swore by himself, I will surely bless you. You understand? Follow me here. Look at me. God could have said, you're going to be blessed. You're going to increase. You're going to be the father of a nation. God didn't say that. God said, I will bless you. I will make you the father of the nation. I will show you the land. You see the difference? You could have just said, this is a commitment that you will, a blessing you will have. But I am making the commitment of the blessing you will have. Not you will be blessed, you will multiply, Abraham, but I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, right? Yes. And then they take an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable of his purpose, interposed with an oath so that by two unchangeable things, what are two unchangeable things? Who God is and what God has said. Who God is and what God has said are absolutely unchangeable. God is not going to change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he has said What God has said, he cannot lie. Notice, two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Let God be true and every man a liar, right? Doesn't it say that in the scriptures? Let God be true and every man a liar. We who take refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. What did Jesus say to us? Jesus said, I've come to give life and give it abundantly. Jesus says that where I am, you shall be also. Jesus said, I go and prepare a mansion for you. You think that's poppycock? That ain't poppycock, my friend. Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away. My words will never pass away. You and I are the same father, children of the father of Abraham. You know why? Three things. You and I are monotheists. You know what I mean by that? We say there's only one way to know God. You see, we're sophisticated now. You see, back then they thought there are many gods. Well, we're white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. We're sophisticated 21st century email, internet. You know, I mean, we know there's not many gods now. We know there's only one God now. We just invented many ways to God. No, sirree. There's not many ways to God. There's only one way to God. There's only one name given among men whereby we can be saved. Only through Jesus. We are monotheists. We're also ones that follow promises. Lord Jesus, we've put all of our baskets in you because you have spoken to us your promises to us. Your promises to us. Your commitment to us. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses from all of our sins. Unless you are born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Meaning that if you are born again, you will have the kingdom of God. All these promises. We're monotheists. The promises, the commitments that God has given to us. And then ultimately, we know that God is going to triumph, and we put all of that hope in him. Unchangeable things, who God is and what he has said to us. Now, I just want to show you for a minute what happened in Abraham's life. In fact, if you go back for a minute, I just want to show you, excuse me, I'm sorry about that. Uh-oh, I went too far over. Did I miss the... Here we are. Oh, that's all right. I know I'm desperate for you. There I am. I'm desperate for you. Notice it says this. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. You know what it says in Hebrews? Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 8. And the Lord, when the Lord called Abraham, it said this, and Abraham obeyed the Lord, not knowing where he was going, obeying. You know what God did? For Abraham, when he obeyed him, I want to show you just the commitment that God made to him. Genesis 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from this place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you, to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. I'm going to make from you, Abraham, your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anybody can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants shall also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Notice again, I will make your descendants the dust of the earth. I will give this to you. First commitment. Second commitment, Genesis 15, 1 to 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am the shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. How are you going to make me a blessing? How all the earth going to be blessed to me? I'm childless, and the one who inherits it is not my child. And Abram said, since you have given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside. Imagine God giving the hand of Abraham, and he took him outside. I mean, on this little mound, in this tent, 4,000 years ago. And he takes him out, and he says, Abraham, look up at the stars. Look toward the heavens. and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. First the dust of the earth, so shall your... Can you count those stars, Abraham? That's how you're going to be a blessing to the whole earth. Your descendants will be as the stars of the heaven. And he believed in the Lord, the famous verse, and he reckoned to him as righteousness. Third promise, Genesis 17, 1-5. Now Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am your God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between you and me. I mean, a covenant? I mean, this is not just a promise. This is a commitment. I will establish my covenant between me and you. Notice he says me first. Me and you. Not you and me. Me and you. And I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, but now your name shall be Avraham, Hebrew, Avraham, Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. First, I'm going to make you as the dust of the earth. I'm going to make you as the stars of the heaven. I'm going to make my covenant, my commitment with you. Fourth promise. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. This is when he offered up his son Isaac. And he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. By myself I. This is the ultimate I. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, not bless you, greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which are upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of your enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You know what he said to him before? He said, from you I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Now he goes further and he says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of you, because you have obeyed my voice. Well, my friend, that's Abraham. That's the commitment. And my friend, let me just tell you very honestly, the greatest thing you can do is to obey Jesus Christ. I mean, I can't emphasize that enough and enough and enough. Let me talk to you fathers this morning. What you do as fathers determines your sons and your grandsons. Your sons and grandsons, your daughters and your granddaughters. If you think you can sin and your kids don't know, your wife doesn't know, you're an idiot. You hear what I says? You're a fool. Your sins will find you out. In fact, in Genesis or in Exodus, it says, when God says, he says, I will visit the sins of their father upon the third and fourth generation. Sometimes the things that keeps me from sinning is that I think of my son and my daughter and my two daughters, and I think about, Lord willing, their grandchildren, if the Lord bless them with grandchildren, or even if he doesn't bless them with grandchildren. You may not always see the blessings of obedience, but the greatest thing you can do is to obey. To obey is better than sacrifice. He that hears my words and obeys them, he it is who loves me. What did Jesus say in John 14, 21 and 23? He who has my commandments and obeys them, he it is who loves me. He who hears my words and obeys them is a man who built his house upon the rock. It may not be easy to obey, but I'm going to tell you something. There is great reward in obeying. There is great reward in obeying. Sin is powerful. Obedience is more powerful. The devil can tempt you, but obedience is more blessed. It's very simple. It's not complicated. Abraham obeyed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He called Abraham, and Abraham obeyed. That's the verb that it's in Hebrews 11. Noah built the ark. Moses refused Pharaoh's house. But when it talks about Abraham, it says that Abraham obeyed God and went forth. He obeyed God, and he went forth. Well, that was the blessings that God had given to him. Let me go back, if I can, I'm sorry. I went back too far, didn't I again? And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his nephew. Remember, Lot was his nephew because his brother, Lot's father, died. And all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, the town. And they set out from the land of Canaan. And thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oaks of Moreh. Now the Canaanites was then in the land. And what I want to do is I want to talk about, for a moment, who are the Canaanites? Remember, the most important thing. I thought there was the verse here that, is it possible? Oh, I'm sorry. Here it is. Forgive me. I was out of town this week. No excuse. Forget what I said. Look at this passage in Genesis 9. Remember, let me emphasize something. If you really want to put flesh on a person in the Bible, look up every document of every name of everything you can, because it really opens up a world. Abraham, it says, went to Shechem, which is actually near Jerusalem. It was a town of the Canaanites, that's why they named it that. And he went to this place in the of the Canaanites. Who are the Canaanites? The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. There it is. Canaan was the grandson of Noah. Noah's son Ham had a son, Canaan. Now these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Now Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers inside or outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their face was turned away so they did not see their nakedness or their father's nakedness. So, Shem and Ham, let me go back. Ham disrespected his father. He came out and he probably ridiculed his father. You know what our old dad's doing? He's drunk as a... It says that. And he came out and he told it to his brothers. His brothers, out of respect, to hide his nakedness, the sin, they took a garment, put it on him, walked backward, and covered him up. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him, and so he said, "Cursed be Canaan." He curses his grandson because of his father's sin. "A servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let his tents dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Noah lived 350 years after the flood. The Canaanites were established by the grandson of Noah, Canaan. They settled in the land. They called them the Canaanites. They were a cursed people. And eventually, after Noah, after Abraham's son and grandson, Isaac and Jacob, had the children of Israel, God used the children of Israel, the seed of Abraham, to displace and bring about the judgment upon the Canaanites. Do you remember? Follow with me. That when God told the Jews to go into the land of promise, he said, "The sins of the Canaanites have come up before me, and it's time to execute judgment upon them." Abraham was not to do it. Abraham was not to displace the Canaanites. But eventually the Canaanites would fulfill this curse, and the seed of Abraham would come, and God would use them as his hand of judgment to destroy the Canaanites and rid them of the land, and eventually they would take possession of that land. But it goes all the way back to Genesis 9. Fathers, grandfathers, did I tell you about the sins upon your children? Here it is. Here it is right there. So, what I want to do now, if I can, find the place I'm at here. We're now moving on. Genesis 7 through 9. The first verses were the promise and the obedience. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord there who had appeared to him. Notice that he gets the land, God appears to him, and Abraham builds an altar. I want to talk about that. That's very important. A few things. Number one, this is only the second time that the word altar is used in the Old Testament. The first altar that was built by Noah. When Noah came out of the ark, God said that he made a covenant not to destroy the earth that way again. He preserved Noah and his family, and it says, and Noah built an altar and offered up sacrifice pleasing unto the Lord. Now, Nancy Johnson has told me that according to her chart, I'm wrong, but I'll repeat it again, that it is possible that Abraham could have had knowledge of Noah. Why did he build an altar? I don't know. The only altar that's spoken before was Noah. But in this place, we find that Abraham builds an altar. Now, let me show you how this altar is used and altars that are used. This is later in the passage. Then he later in the life of Abraham, Genesis 12, 7 through 9. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, where Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 13, 4. To the place of the altar which he had formerly made there, or made there formerly, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 13, 18. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt at the oaks of Mamre. I love the oaks of Mamre. Lots of good things happen at the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Genesis 22. There they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. You know, when the Jews had the tabernacle and David built the temple of the Lord, there was an altar. That altar was where the Jewish people came and offered up a sacrifice. They would put their hands on the animal. There it was, a sacrifice. God had an altar. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we read that when Jesus died on the cross, he died on an altar in the heavenly realm. You and I saw a cross, but in the spiritual realm, you know, the tabernacle was a snapshot of what heaven was. I can't get into it now, but that's what Revelation 4 and 5 is. The tabernacle, the wall, the showbread, the symbolism, the menorah is all a symbolism of the real presence of God. And that altar was just a symbol of the real altar. And the real altar was the offering of God's Son before his own Father for the salvation of his people. You and I have a spiritual altar and a practical altar. The spiritual altar you and I have is the cross of Jesus Christ. If you want to be reconciled to God, you've got to come to the cross. You want to need forgiveness, you've got to come to the cross. You need strength, you come to the cross. You need hope, you come to the cross. Paul said this, "I say to know nothing about you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The cross. It's a stumbling block. For us, it is the power of God to salvation, the cross. The other spiritual truth is that we are changed when we get on that altar. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. He was on the cross. I am crucified with Christ. That's the altar. So spiritually, let me tell you something. You need to always have the spiritual altar. The cross of Christ, and you're being crucified with Christ. I mean this. I'm not saying this is a cliche. When I went to bed last night and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, I went right to the cross. And I said, Lord, I thank you that you do forgive me because of the offering of your son, Jesus Christ, the cross. But you need a practical place, a practical altar. You need, if I could say this, a place where you meet with God. Now, this may sound funny, but let me tell you something. It's not foolishness. Very early in my Christian life, my wife and I rented a place, and in the back were some woods. And I would go out all the time in the back of these woods, and I found a tree, and that's where I met God. And I'm telling you, I met God there. In fact, it's almost like God was there, and every time I got there, the first thing I got there, I said, Sam, this is a great time we're going to have. And every time I'd come back, my wife said this, she was at the first service. You can ask her, she'd always say, when I went into the kitchen, she'd say, what did God tell you today? I know a pastor who told me that his altar is his chair in the living room. And every time he's in that chair, his kids don't bother him, his wife doesn't bother him, he is talking with God. You need to find a place where you meet God, practically. Practically. It may be in a car, I don't know where it is. Where do you meet with God? Where is your altar? Where is the thing that's been built? You know, I am not here on Sunday nights. I have concerts on Sunday nights. Last week I was in Sierra Vista and our sister here drove down. She's from Sierra Vista and surprised me and she was at the concert. But one of the reasons I enjoy what happens when I go to these concerts is that after the concert, it's usually late, it's dark, and the minute I get in the car, Jesus talks to me. I mean, I'm telling you, the minute I get in the car, I don't have the tree anymore, see? I get in the car, Jesus is my passenger, and for the next, it was 2.5 hours, got home around 10:45 on Sunday night, all Jesus did was talk to me for 2.5 hours. You see, you need a practical place where you meet with God. I'm just telling you very honestly. We have the cross spiritually. We have the need to offer ourselves on the cross spiritually, but throughout Abraham's life, there was an altar. There was an altar. And what you have now, if I could say this, now we're going to begin the story, is that now you have the life of what God did with Abraham. Let me tell you something. Abraham was not a giant overnight. He failed God. We're going to look at that. But God began to guide him. God began to speak to him. God began to reveal himself to him. That's what our life is about. That's what this whole study is about. We're going to see the way Abraham failed, Abraham grew, Abraham learned, Abraham was guided. That's the same thing in your life. No difference. No difference. And so here, ultimately, we see the blessings that was given to him with the altar that God provided in that way. Next verses. Genesis 12, 10 through 14. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Bad choice. You know what the best thing about Abraham is? He was a sinner. Hallelujah. Where did God tell him to go down to Egypt? God told him to go to Canaan. And here we see Abraham's first step, and he falls. There was a famine in the land, and Abraham got scared. So he said, well, I'm going to go to, oh, can God provide for you? Can God help you in this trouble? He went down to Egypt, for a famine was there in the land, and it was severe in the land that he was in. And it came about that when he came to Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, see, now I know that you're a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Notice all the me. Notice the. Notice. They will kill me. They will kill me. They will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me. Wait a minute. I thought this is about I, about God. Now it's about me. Let me tell you a very good principle. When you think there's a problem, Where there is no problem, you create problems. Abraham said, oh no, there's a famine, there's a problem. There's no problem, Abraham. There's no problem. Keep your eyes upon God, who said he will bless you. Oh no, there's a problem. Maybe there isn't a problem, but I think there's a problem. And he goes down, and now he's got to start to make stories up. He's got to protect his posterior. He's going to lie now. Here is this man of faith lying, disobeying, and scheming. And you know what it is? It's all about me now. Me. It may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you. And notice what he says here. Notice what it says back here. If I could go back just a second. Sorry. The Egyptians will see you and they will say, this is wife, and they will kill him. How do you know that, Abraham? How do you know they're going to kill you? You see what sin does? You see what disobedience does? It messes the whole scenario up. The reason we have complicated Christian lives is because we want to obey this far, but we also want to have sins this much. That's why we complicate that. That's why our lives get complicated. Because we want to have our obedience and our sin too. You want to have your cake and eat it too. And here is Abraham disobeying God, going down, no direction. He decides it. He has his scenario. God, I don't know what's going on here, but I got to get out of this famine. And now he's got a scheme. And now he's got to have these wrong thoughts about the Egyptians. And he's got to lie about his sister or about his wife. And he's got to come up with this whole scheme. And it's all about me. Fear. 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 When you start to think about me, it's all fear. When you start to think about God, it's all about faith. God responds to faith. Opposite of faith is fear. Fear. Please say that you're my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you. And it came out when Abraham came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. Now, you know, this is going to happen later. Abraham didn't learn his lesson. Look. Now, Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. And there he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of a night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman who you have taken, for she is married. But now look how Abraham explains this. Abraham said, because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place, that they will kill me because of my wife, because she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She was a half-sister. Abraham's father was Sarah's father, but Abraham's mother was not Sarah's mother. You get that? But he's got to lie about it and scheme about it and try to persuade and get a whole different scenario about it. And she became my wife. You know, it's interesting. You know, we're very manipulative. We're experts at deception. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. I'm convinced more and more everything on the news is about deception. 9/11, Iraq, cork in the back, Martha Stewart. I mean, I'm not saying this to be funny. It's all deception. I just flew to Washington, flew back. Unbelievable security, especially in Washington. Oh, man, the airport. I had to get there about, it was one of the most more difficult times. Actually, I was at Baltimore or Washington, not at Dulles. And what is all this about? It's about deception. Got to find this, got to find this, you never know. Have this. You're all in line, everything. Take off my shoes, take off my belt, strip practically. Right? It's all about deception. You know how good we're at deception? Let me tell you how good we're at deception. Follow me. We're so good at deception that we're able to manipulate our words in such a way to get you to see and to agree with us in the deception that we're trying to propagate. We don't just tell things to people, we couch it in a certain way to get our way. We see things in a certain way, so we express it in a certain way. You know what that does? Creates fear. It's all about control. It's about taking steps backwards. This is not Abraham going forward. This guy's taken a huge step back. And then he tries to excuse it. Well, she really is my sister. You know, but I married her. She's the mother. She's your wife, Abraham. She's your wife. Don't be open about it. Well, there's another way I can do it. You know, there are two ways of looking at it. You know, you can't tell, you know. She's your wife, Abraham. Right? But it's all because of his disobedience. And he got in a pickle. And he started thinking about me. And he started to be fearful. This is all Abraham. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house. Isn't that amazing? God caused me to wander from my father's house. He blames God now for it. He called, that's right, it's God's fault. It's the woman who you gave me. That's what Adam said. The woman. It's your fault that I'm this naked now. It's your fault about this. It's all you. You did this to me. When we're good, we're good. When we're bad, we're really bad, aren't we? No, isn't it true? This is great. Abraham is falling right on, and God's got to pick him up. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to meet with him at the altar, and he's going to take him to the woodshed. This is the kindness which you show me. Everywhere you say of me, he is my brother. That's it. Well, there's hope for you and me. And the hope is that God has a plan. God has a purpose for us. God has called you. If you're in Jesus Christ, God has a destiny for you. I want to bless you. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. You know, Paul said one of the greatest words, lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of us. Paul said that I want to lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me. And then we fail. Abraham failed. He was no giant. He started off in diapers. He started off pooping. He started off learning. No, I'm not saying this to be funny. He started off fretful and fearful. And that's our life. But God molded him and God guided him and God did great things with him until finally God said, Abraham, I said this last time, I got a winner in you. I got a winner in you. I got a winner in you. God made him great, but he became great. We're not looking to be great. We want God to be great, but he shows his greatness through us, doesn't he? He does it through us. I'm excited. I'm excited about what God's going to do with this man. And we're the same. We're the seed of Abraham. We're the followers of Abraham. And Paul says we're the children of Abraham because as he committed himself, we've committed ourselves. As God committed himself to him, Christ has committed himself to us. No difference. The same blessing. Let's pray together. Father, we study this man's life, but our eyes are upon you. Jesus says of his father, God said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Not I was, I am. You are the same God today. The same God, covenant keeping, promise giving, blessings available. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, in laying hold of that which you've laid hold of us. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. God bless you and have a wonderful Father's Day. Hey, brother.